All right, so we are making our way through Unit 10 of Jews, Israel, and Jesus. And Unit 10 is sharing Messiah with the Jewish people. It is God's heart for the Jewish people to be saved. And the way for them to be saved is by putting their faith in Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah that God gave to save and redeem his people. But what we've been learning in this unit is that there's been a lot of confusion and messiness about this for about the past 2,000 years. That's a long time. So we've got to be sensitive to the many things that have happened over the many years and understand the Jewish perspective as we begin to try to share Messiah with them in a Jewish context and in a way that they will be able to receive it. So we're up to point E of Unit 10, which is remember that they have been lied to since the resurrection. Yep. 2,000 years of being lied to is not going to be cracked away in just a moment's time. Well, it can be, but only God can do it in a moment's time. But if you are the one sharing, you have to have persistence and patience and kindness and gentleness and be like the sower who went out to sow seed and just sow your seed and let God give the growth. It's not always going to be an instantaneous, yes, they put their faith in Jesus the first time I told them about it, because you're up against 2,000 years worth of lies. So let's look. There's actually a scriptural reference about this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and the religious leaders paid off the Roman soldiers to lie about the body of Jesus, to lie about the resurrection. So this is now Matthew 28, starting with verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place, which is what had taken place with the resurrection. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So that's quoting scripture. So to this day, even up to the day that Matthew was writing his gospel, the story that the disciples had stolen away the dead body of Jesus was still circulating among the Jewish people, that Jesus had not been raised from the dead, but that his disciples had stolen his body to tell this lie that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So that perspective is still in the Jewish mindset today. They may not know that we have that in our scriptures also, that it was the religious leaders who paid off the Romans to spread this lie among the Jewish people. In addition to this, the teachings of the rabbis since the resurrection of Jesus have been deliberately, intentionally skewed. Sometimes they have to bend it very hard and aggressively in order for the purpose of disqualifying Jesus as the Messiah. And so they avoid passages of scripture that clearly point to him. For example, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is never, yes, you heard me, never read in a synagogue. Why? Because the rabbis have made sure that in their regular readings of the scripture, Isaiah 53 never comes up. Why? Because Isaiah 53 is the most poignant, pungent chapter that even a Jew who has been trained to not think that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah could hear Isaiah 53 and start to put the pieces together that it is the prophecy about the suffering servant who would die and be raised to eternal life for the sins of the people. So Isaiah 53 is deliberately excluded from rabbinic readings of the scripture. But also take note of this, that in recent decades, since there's been a wave of messianic believers, Isaiah 53 in the 70s and the 80s and a little bit into the 90s was used again and again and again by messianic believers, Jewish people who have put their faith in Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah, and Gentiles also who have a messianic mindset or the perspective that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so they would go around reading Isaiah 53, and there was a grace upon this move of God that many, many, many Jewish hearts were coming into salvation at that time through faith in Jesus. Well, now there's been a resistance to that. So if you go and try to use that same technique today, many Jews have already heard it, and the rabbis have counteracted. Judaism is the only religion I know of that they have what's called counter-missionaries, anti-missionaries. They literally train people of how to refute missionaries who are trying to share Jesus as the Messiah with them. And so they're now hardened to Isaiah 53 and prepared for it. So you've got one of two scenarios for a Jewish person that you might be sharing with. Either they are completely ignorant to Isaiah 53 because they've never heard it in their synagogue, or they've heard it already and they've been trained by the rabbi that it doesn't apply to Jesus and it doesn't mean that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. But it's just an example of how the rabbis have skewed the scripture to deliberately harden Jewish hearts against Jesus and away from Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And another example of this is Jeremiah 31. Most Jews today are not even aware that God promised a new covenant between God and Israel because those passages are skipped over. The rabbis deliberately avoid Jeremiah 31 to distort their interpretation and again, intentionally disqualify Jesus and Christianity from being the answer and the new covenant. And if anyone says that they're going to read a New Testament, that book is labeled as a forbidden book. You make yourself an enemy of the synagogue and of the rabbi and of the Jewish faith if you read the New Covenant. At least that's what the rabbis are continuing to tell people will happen if they read that. And so they've taken the term New Covenant and they've turned it into an evil thing, which is why they have to skip over the passages from Jeremiah 31, especially, that says that God is the one who's going to make a new covenant with them. So you start to see the Jewish people have been lied to by their leaders for the past 2,000 years. And also, just as a side note, they refer to Jesus as Yeshu. And they say, Yeshu Yimach Shemo, which means may his name be blotted out. So if there's someone who has passed on from this world and they want to remember him fondly, they would say his name and then of blessed memory. So like, hopefully when I pass on from this world, Jewish people will say of me, Wendy Bowen of blessed memory. But of Jesus, they have renamed his name Yeshu, which has a cursed meaning rather than Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And then they say Yimach Shemo, which means may his name be blotted out, which means out of the book of life. So again, they have this all wrong. He is the one that is writing names into the book of life, and his name will never be blotted out of the book of life. He is the one that is going to judge according to who is in the book of life or not. But again, you see, remember, the Jewish people have been lied to by their rabbis, by their leaders for 2,000 years. So you're up against some opposition when you start to try to share Jesus as the Messiah of the Jewish people. So we're going to move into point F of Unit 10, which is sharing Messiah with the Jewish people. And the first thing is, don't be afraid. Yes, I've warned you, you can't do it the same way that you share Jesus with Gentiles, but don't be afraid. They are a unique people. They are a peculiar people, and they are stubborn, and they like to argue, but don't be afraid to engage with them. So think of it this way. You know, a Gentile library, everything is quiet. Everybody's going, shh, shh, there's no talking allowed. But a Jewish library, everybody's yelling, everybody's arguing. They're arguing the finer points of scripture. They like to argue. It's enjoyable for them. Debate is fun. Let's have a battle of the minds. It's like, this week I'll take that perspective and you take the opposing perspective. And next week we'll come back and we'll swap teams and see if we can argue each other better from the other side. I mean, it's just fun for them to debate and to argue. But at the same time, they take it very seriously that their eternal life depends depends on interpreting the scripture correctly and applying the scripture correctly to their lives. So they, many of them, if you're dealing with a practicing Jew or a seriously practicing Jew, they have studied the scriptures. And unfortunately, this is a sad thing to say about most of the church today, but they probably know the scriptures better than you do. And even if you know the scriptures well, you probably have a taint on you from post-Reformation thinking. And so you're coming at it from a certain way that is not really the basis of this ancient Hebrew text that we call the scriptures. In addition to the fact that their view is tainted by the teachings of the rabbis. And so there's a lot of blurriness that gets into it. But here's the thing for you to keep in mind. Don't worry about it if they outmaneuver you in the scriptures. Or if they say some things that seem absolutely ludicrous to your way of thinking. Some of the things that the rabbis have taught them are ludicrous. They're ridiculous. They're complete contradictions to the ways of God. But here's the thing. You have the advantage. Why do you have the advantage? The advantage is that you are right. The truth is on your side. So relax. 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 You have the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with by sharing truthfully what the scripture says and focus your attention more on the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they call the Tanakh. Focus it more on that than on the New Testament because you've got to get on their playing field. They're not going to argue with you about a book that they think is forbidden. But if you can speak to them from their own scriptures, then you can have a conversation. Another thing is if you can find, there are some well-written handouts that have been made by ministries that have a special focus for the Jewish people, and these can be helpful because sometimes Jewish people might walk away from you or even spit on you or be abusive towards you, but they will read it later. So we have Manifest International, we have created some resources, and they go pretty well with the Jewish people because of their intellectual minds and their curiosity. But I will also say, I've been spat on, I've been mocked, I've been yelled at. I've had the door slammed in my face when I've handed these out. But at the same time, the Lord has made it known through various ways that after I was rejected or had the door slammed in my face, they took the handout and read it, and they had an experience and a revelation from reading it. So handouts can be helpful, but handouts are not an excuse for not entering into a conversation human to human. So don't be afraid. They might become angry or aggressive or violent, and the spitting is really a thing. They spit on you. You know, it's like the ultimate sign of scorn and separating themselves from you, cursing you, putting curses on you by spitting on you. It's a superstitious thing. Don't worry about it. Just go home, take a shower. It's not a big deal. Be prepared for it. Don't worry about it. Be encouraged that you offended them enough that you hit a note with them. You hit the spirit. You hit something in their soul for them to be that angry with you. And also be prepared to be like Jesus. What did Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. Be prepared to bless those who treat you shamefully. Don't retaliate. Don't spit back at them. Don't get angry. If you get angry, you just disqualified yourself and everything about your message because you're not showing them righteousness and love and mercy. Be prepared. If they spit on you, turn the other cheek. If they get angry with you, show them love. Be patient. Go back. Be persistent. Bless them. The way that you conduct yourself will speak volumes to them about who you are. And when a Gentile, a goy, a heathen behaves with righteousness, it messes with their mind. They can't figure it out. Now, why are they behaving so righteously? They're behaving better than I am, and I'm the one that's supposed to be the righteous Jew. So it just, you know, be conscious about conducting yourself with mercy and love and righteousness. And that's something else. The way you live your life is going to speak volumes to them. They will look at your life and your lifestyle to assess whether it reflects something godly in their own perspective. Now, none of us is in charge of what their perspective of godliness might be, but there are some things that we can understand would be godly or ungodly. See, heathen behavior, when you prove yourself to be a goy. Goy is how they refer to Gentiles. When you behave like a goy, a heathen, your common pagan, doing the things that your average heathen pagans do, okay? They don't blame you for being a goy. It's expected of you. That's what goys do, okay? You're not the chosen people. You're goy. You're behaving like a goy. It's okay. We understand. That's what we expect of you. But they won't believe that you are in covenant with the God of Israel, with the righteous, holy God of Israel, if you continue to behave like a heathen goy. So I'll give you a modern example of this. So I have a friend. She's beautiful. She's tall. She's blonde. I mean, this is a very attractive woman. And she remained sexually pure until marriage. And this was a great witness to a Jewish friend of hers that she went to college with, because this woman is very attractive. And so it started a conversation. Well, why are you remaining pure? And she said, because of Jesus. So he's like, well, who is Jesus? And this Jesus is causing you to behave so righteously? It really made an impact on this Jewish friend of hers that she maintained sexual purity until marriage, even being as attractive as she is, and how many men were pursuing her, and how she could have used that for her own advantage time and time and time again. But she didn't, because she remained sexually pure and did not use her good looks as a manipulation to get things that she wanted. This was a witness, and it stood out to a Jewish friend, and it opened a dialogue between them about her Jesus. So she was able to share about the Jewish Messiah with him because of her purity in her conduct. And also, just take note, rabbis throughout the centuries have really struggled with how to legitimize or justify or explain how there are Gentiles who prove themselves to be classified as righteous by their conduct, and they therefore they would be included in the salvation of God for Israel. But see, there's this exclusivity, this mindset among the Jewish people that salvation is exclusively for the Jews. But then someone comes along and they behave righteously, and it's like, well, but it can't just be for the Jews. That can't be right, because God would surely reward that, wouldn't he, the righteous God? And so there's a misunderstanding on the part of the rabbis. Now, this again goes back to the fact that Jewish people do not believe that all people are inherently sinful. They don't believe that. They believe that Jewish people can be counted as righteous, especially because they're descendant of Abraham. But they also believe that it's possible for a Gentile to be righteous. And they've created something called the Noahide laws. Now, I don't believe in these, but this is spread around, the Noahide laws, which includes that a Gentile does not curse God. They are not oversexed. They do not murder. They do not steal. And they may demonstrate some form of truth or justice or fairness. So, like, for example, I believe Oscar Schindler was classified as righteous in the Jewish mindset, even though, frankly, he was oversexed and he wasn't necessarily the most honest business person, but he did a righteous thing by saving and protecting so many Jewish people. So they give him a separate classification based on what he did. Examples like that. So rabbis have really had to struggle throughout the centuries when a heathen, goy, Gentile behaves in a righteous manner. They can't wrap their heads around it. So again, they've just created a new law that tries to explain it away, but it's not the law of God, and it's not what God says. The only way to attain righteousness and the only way to be saved is through faith in the Jewish Messiah, who you and I know to be Jesus. So with all of this, as you share Messiah with the Jewish people, honor their resistance. Understand, be compassionate about 2,000 years of lies that have been told to them, but also tell them to ask God for themselves. And Sid Roth wrote a book, I think it's called They Thought for Themselves. And it's about Jewish people who separated themselves in their way of thinking and came to the conclusion by asking God for themselves, God revealed to them the truth about the Messiah. So understand, be compassionate. that they have resistance to it, and their grandparents and their parents and all the atrocities that have happened to the Jewish people, but also tell them to humble themselves before God, sincerely and earnestly ask God, not just flippantly and like, oh, I asked God and he never did anything. No, tell them to sincerely and earnestly humble themselves before Almighty God and sincerely and earnestly ask God to reveal to them whether Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel or not, or to ask some other kind of question. So I have heard from Jewish person after Jewish person who now believes that Jesus is the Messiah. These are the types of questions that in the quietness of their heart, they ask God to answer for them. So God, if Jesus really is the Messiah, make it plain to me. Or another one was, God, I want to know the truth. Reveal the truth to me about Jesus. Or another one was, God, show me who you really are and show me how I am doing. If your Jewish friends will ask a question like that from the depths of their heart, then God will surely answer them. And the answer might surprise them, but God will surely answer them. And then lastly, tell them to go to Israel. It is powerful to go to the land of Israel, the land of their forefathers, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's Spirit is very powerful and present in the land that his eyes are upon day and night. And they will have an encounter with the God of Israel if they go to the land of Israel. I can't guarantee what will happen, but I can guarantee that God will touch their hearts if they go to the land of Israel. So encourage them to ask God for themselves and encourage them to go to the land of Israel if they haven't been already.